Luke chapter 16. We go down to start reading in verse 19. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which did fall from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that when the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this plain. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. He said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he might testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Do you get the idea that it's not very comfortable there? Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And so one did rise from the dead, and they still weren't persuaded. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, come to you this morning, ask your blessing on this. For many, this is nothing new. It's nothing, no new revelation, but there are some things we need to be reminded of if there is someone here lost still. I pray you might affect their lives today, eternally and forever. Father, as sure as the Bible is true, there is a place called hell that exists. And it is full of people at this hour. And I pray that you might just give us a real view of it here this morning for just a little while. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's pretty obvious that the subject for the morning is not one of the least fashionable of all doctrines. Most folks in the world anyway do not care to hear any sermons about hell. Probably one of the reasons that the Bible is most often rejected is just this issue. If there's any one thing I would put at the top of everything else, this is the reason, among some other things that contribute, this is the reason that many folks are not interested in the Bible. The Bible's prophecy of what awaits the lost is just too horrific, too horrible. Now, when somebody takes up the banner for the environmental movement and they give their lives to that, that is usually viewed as a positive thing by most people. When somebody takes the banner for a dying species of bird or frog, and they desire to conserve that species and make themselves a basic nuisance, then most folks view that's a fine thing. When somebody decides that they should come out of the closet or adopt some perverse view of what they should be, what they can do, that is today usually considered a very respectable thing. But when somebody's converted and starts to witness and starts to give a reasonable amount of their time, their energy, and maybe even their finances to see to it that somebody doesn't go to hell, they're considered wackos and weirdos. When a dog or cat wakes its owners at 2 in the morning and makes them aware of a fire in the basement, that dog or cat makes the papers, makes the news at 10 o'clock. When Paul Revere rides to warn the colonists that the British are coming, he becomes an iconic historic figure. But when somebody takes up the view and does all they can to try to keep people from going to hell, they become offcast. And they're crazy, and somebody ought to do something about those kind of people. Now, folks, I just want to say other doctrines can be made in some manner to mostly meet the humanistic standards of society and, still cast God in a light that most folks can at least endure. But when it comes to hell, it's a tough thing to sell that God would actually send folks to hell. It is the most unacceptable doctrine in the Bible for most people. The real question is it true? And if the Bible is true, and it is, yes, it's true. There is under your feet at this hour multitudes upon multitudes. I don't know how many billions of people have crossed this mortal strain. Since the beginning of time, I'm talking about 6,000 years ago. I don't know how many there are, but most of them are beneath your feet right now. Most of them, the Bible says, are in hell. Now, there's just no way to garnish it. There's no way to strew flowers around it or light a potpourri candle or make it somehow more tasteful. There's just a place that burns eternally, and the source of the burning is God's wrath that is poured out on sinners that rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. You can't make it prettier than that. The impact cannot be lessened. The blow cannot be softened. It is the way it is. Most preachers at some time or another begin to walk away from it and try to put it behind them a little more. Billy Graham did that, and many others do that, but still, if you're a Bible believer, you must hold that the risk of somebody passing from this life unsaved, that their end is a lake of fire, a hell that burns hot, where they are tormented like this man forever and ever. This guy is the one guy we get to see put there. There's a conversation about him getting out or somebody getting out, and nobody does, and nobody can. I need to talk to you this morning for a little while about hell, as you might have gathered. Whole generations today are deceived about it. They have been assured, reassured, they have been comforted, they've been calmed. Their scholars, their experts have come forward and said, just can't be this way. But the Bible says it is that way. And the fact of the matter is, just as Treblinka and Auschwitz, those trains disgorged those poor Jews with folks standing on the ground waiting to receive them, telling them this way, this way, this way, we have to delouse you. Don't worry, there's nothing to fear. All the streets were made up to be perfectly picturesque portrait towns. There were flowers in the windows. And they're assured, just this way, we must delouse you. And so all the way to the undressing, these folks are led to believe everything's all right. That's what hell's like today. People are simply being dressed for perpetual damnation. And many is the purveyor of that doctrine. That all is well. A God that loves you wouldn't send you to hell. I'm here to tell you a God that sent His Son to die for you. God commended His love for you. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm telling you that God will send you to hell. It is criminal not to admonish people. It's criminal. Spiritually criminal. The obituaries are filled today, as they have been every day for years and years and years and years. For as long as there have been obituaries, the obituaries have been filled with the names of people that woke up this morning surprised by where they are. And so I'd like to simply bring a few points here on the surprises of hell. I'm not trying to be harsh. I don't really revel in it. I'll just tell you, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. And I'm glad I'm not going. And I'm glad a lot of you aren't going. I hope nobody here is going. But I'm here to warn you that there is a place like that, and you have a God that does send you there. It is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. And He will send you. And there's a ton of folks that are surprised. I'd like to say, first of all, that the first surprise, and this is reading this passage through and in my mind, thinking of these things. Once in a while, saved as you be, it is worthwhile to stop and just think for a while about what it might be like. You'll never imagine it totally. If I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of the sons of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him, heaven, eternity in New Jerusalem, then it's also going to be true that no matter how vivid your imagination, how much you apply yourself, you will never be able to imagine the torments, the horrors of hell. It's just a given. But I have to stop and think that maybe one of the first things that must be the greatest of all surprises, at least, is the reality of it. This rich man, respectable man, community man, went to bed one night. And there's no testimony of a thrashing, horrific death. There is no testimony here of any premonition that he had that this was his last night alive and he was headed for a lake of fire. There's nothing like that in there. And yet, nevertheless, the Bible says he woke up in hell. And ladies and gentlemen, I wonder what it must be like to try to adjust to that reality. You know, my wife and I, you guys sent us on for our 30th anniversary to Germany and Switzerland. And so we woke up on our anniversary morning back during that trip years ago now, and we were in a Swiss mountain town where there were no cars. We're high up in the mountains, and I mean every 3 minutes the whole shape and visage of the clouds and the mountains all changed. They changed colors, they changed shapes. It was amazing. And so we woke up and walked out on the balcony, and it was hard to believe we were there. Well, 180 degrees opposite plus some more. The fact that there are people that woke up this morning in hell. And I just try to think what it must be like to adjust to that reality. The fact that all of your religious expectations were totally dashed in a minute. That you wound up in a place that you never even imagined. To have your fondest hopes and theories utterly, utterly thrown out in just a moment of time. To have your worst fears totally realized. Imagine the torment. Imagine the mental frame. As the facts begin to soak in, you've been there an hour now. The first minute was hard enough. But now you've been there an hour, and now you've been there three. Now you've been there for the first day. Now you've been there for the first 2 days. Now it's been a week. Now it's been six. It begins to soak in, I suppose, that there's no hope. There's no escape. If there's a clock on the wall, there are no hands on the clock. There's no reprieve, no relief. There's no other opportunity. And contrary to those that claim there will be a party in hell, because all the hell raisers are going to be there together, there's no party there. There's no alternative. And I just stop and think about the reality of it. And I wonder if, you know, there's anything that crosses people's minds. You know, things like, all the times they were greeted with, "How in hell are you?" I wonder if those kind of phrasings would flash through somebody's mind in hell. All the times they said, "All hell," as an expletive. And here they are, in it, having never imagined to have used "Oh God" and "Oh hell" as a expletive all those times, and now it's all they know. It's all they know. They know it's God's wrath burning, and they know their only reality they have is that it's hell itself. And then I suppose they look over and they come to a realization that guy over there is Potiphar, or rather Pontius Pilate. He's been here 2,000 years. And then they see three guys over there. There's Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They've been there 3,500 years. And over there's Cain. And he's been there for 5,000 plus years. And I just wonder, somewhere in there, I wonder how the reality of it sets in. I just know this from the first moment. It's a surprise. Right? I guess the second thing I'd like to point out is, I think the second most surprising thing might be who's there. First of all, I should just not bypass the fact that the rich man must have been surprised that he was there. I think all of those that talk big and say, "Yeah, I'll be going to hell," I don't think they get it. I don't think they grasp it. And I think that in the end, they would too would be surprised, because you can always find a sinner worse than you. And to grasp the reality of the fact that I'm here. Like I said, Marcy and I woke up that morning with the sunrise in the mountains, and every minute things change, depths, tones, the clouds, the orange, the blue, and all those things, they change every minute. And we couldn't believe almost that we were here. Thank you for that trip all those years ago, by the way. I'm not fishing for another one. I'm just saying thanks. So we enjoyed it. But in hell, that reality sets in, and I'm here. All the times that I was told about it, all the times that I heard about it, all the times that that expletive was used, there really is such a place. And I'm here. I believe many people will be aghast at who they find there. Oh, undoubtedly you have your list of folks you're sure is there. I mean, Charles Manson, Hitler, Stalin, Lenin. Of course, we know the devil's going to be there theologically, right? Eventually, anyway. Muhammad, Buddha. There's no indication that Mother Teresa was ever saved. So she's there. I think that you'd also be surprised, you'll be surprised, that someone would be surprised by the number of preachers, by the number of popes, by the number of humanistic volunteers, Red Cross volunteers, folks that loved people, were cared for people, but didn't have the truth to pass on to people. Then you'll be surprised by those that are there. A simple farmer, a jolly grandfather, grandmother who never spoke an ill word about anybody in her life, baked cookie, the best cookies in the world. That people like that will be there. Maybe the admixture of the profoundest sinners, the worst people you can imagine, mixed with perfectly good people that simply weren't saved. That there could be such a vast extremity in a lake of fire, in hell. Technically, the lake of fire and hell are different, because hell is cast into the lake of fire. But sometimes not being careful, I speak of them as the same. They are both the place of the second death. They're both a place of torment. They're both a place where the wrath of God burns eternally. And I just think that the issue of seeing such a vast extremity of the worst of the worst of the worst to somebody you thought sure wouldn't be here. But they are there. Because except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, the issue has never been how bad a sinner you were. The issue has always been simply that you are a sinner that did not lay your sins upon Jesus Christ. And so you get to bear those sins yourself. And so the wrath of God burns as hot towards you as it does towards a Charlie Manson. It's got to be hard to take. Who is there according to the Bible? Well, who's there according to the Bible is all those that forget God. In fact, all the nations that forget God are there. Just forgetting God. That's who will be there. It says entire nations are there. Those who said all the right words. Lord, Lord, Lord. They knew the Lord Jesus Christ's name. They used His name every day. And yet there are so many that will be in hell. That used all the right words. Prayed all the right prayers. Because a prayer doesn't save you. Faith saves you. All those who were, there are those that are, were never intended to go there. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. No man was intended to go there. And so you get to go and spend eternity in a place you were never intended to go. Those who have seen plenty. It says, man, if I had done in Capernaum all the things that I've done, if I'd done in Sodom and Gomorrah all that I had done in Capernaum, the Sodomites would have gotten saved. So there'll be all kinds of people that saw all kinds of things that they should have been convinced, but they weren't convinced. And so they still died and went to hell. The most religious among us. Bible makes plain that for Jesus Christ, the Pharisees were some of the last ones to ever get saved, if they did at all. And they should have been the ones that knew. How about those almost persuaded? Boy, Agrippa was almost convinced. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There's no indication that he ever was one. All those who were waiting for the right time. All those who did many things like Herod. Bible says he actually changed the way he lived talking to John the Baptist. Now he went ahead and beheaded John the Baptist. But he changed for a while the way he lived. Says that Pharaoh and Judas both admitted to having sinned. And they both went to hell. Bible says the devils believe and tremble. And they still go to hell. The devils believe in God. This country was founded by a bunch of men that believed in God. And they're in hell today. Because that's not what counts. Believing in God. You need to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So, the surprises of hell, the reality of it, I say first, you say, this is a hard message. Well, hell is a hard subject. And we can insert a little levity here or there, and I can only do that because I'm saved. And I know most of the folks that hear me today are saved. And so, we can relieve the tension a little bit by going, ha ha ha, because we're not going. But what about you? Are you going? I'd like to say, secondly, that one of the surprises would certainly be who is there. So the third thing would be who's not there. Now, don't look for David there, who committed adultery, then conspired to murder, and then who cost 70,000 people their lives for disobeying God. Because he's not there. So no matter how often you care to use David as an excuse and all the awful things that he did, Whether you like it or not, he's not there. If you're going to think, if you're going to say that nobody that commits suicide can go to heaven, then I bring you to Samson, who brought the house down around the Philistines and killed himself in the process, knew what he was doing, and the Bible says he's in heaven. So you could very well be surprised who is not in hell. Because there's a lot of folks that think that there are people in hell that aren't. You know, King Manasseh was a wicked king. And he was responsible for largely, you know, he was the threshold where Israel's sin crossed the boundary. And God said, because of Manasseh's doing, there is no longer remedy for that nation to not be carried to captivity. So it was Manasseh's fault. But I read from 2 Chronicles 33 that Manasseh repented and got right. And if you expect to see Manasseh, in hell, I have every confidence that he's not there. He's not there. Moses was a murderer. He's not there. There'll only be one dying thief from Calvary that was there, that is there. And he's been there for 2,000 years. The other one has been in a far different place. There were several million. I don't know how to tell you how many there were. Several million heretics that were executed, tortured, and were exterminated in war the first 1,500 years of the Christian era since Calvary. And most of those people branded heretics who had their lives removed for their faith will not be in hell. In this world, they were denominated, categorized as arch heretics, and they won't be in hell. Because it's about time for you to realize that folks that really truly believe in Jesus Christ are often thought to be heretics in this world and by the religious organizations of this world. I saw a bumper sticker a few years ago. It says, "The road to hell is paved with Republicans." Well, I'm pretty sure there's a bunch of Republicans going to hell too. But you can see how people's ideas get wonky. But the liar, the cheat, the thief, the gossip, that stinking church full of hypocrites that you know so much about, that you've used as an excuse for as long as that you've been alive, you're going to find a whole bunch of those hypocrites aren't actually in hell. They are hypocrites, probably. but they also, many of them, were saved hypocrites. The issue has never been how bad a sinner you are. The issue has always been, ever and always, that you're just a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no denomination of you have to be so bad a sinner that you cross this line and then you're damned. It's never been like that. There are some mighty fine people that are sinners that are going to go to a devil's hell because Jesus Christ's righteousness has never been imputed to them by a loving God that sent his son for us for that purpose so he could bear our sins and could give us back his righteousness. The issue has never been how good or bad you ever were. The issue has always and ever been that. Who bears your sins? Do you bear them or does he now bear them? Jesus Christ bears mine. And my sins are paid for. They're all paid for. They're paid. It's a paid deal. I mean, it's a done deal. If you're not converted to Jesus Christ, if you're not born again, not saved, you are at this moment bearing your sins. The wrath of God abides on you now. You're just not burning. The moment you die, you burn. I'm just telling you, consider me the cancer doctor today. You know, I can't kid you. I can't lie to you. You got 6 weeks, and there's no chemo that's going to work. So, make the best of your 6 weeks. I don't know how much time you have left, but if you're bearing your own sins, whatever you got left, if you're not going to do something with Jesus Christ, you better enjoy it. Because that'll be all the joy that you ever experience. You say, this is a hard sermon. Should be hard. Should be hard. The reality of it, who is there will be a surprise. Who's not there will be a surprise. I'm not justifying anybody's sins. I'm not justifying David's sins or Solomon's sins or Manasseh's sins. I'm not justifying my sins. Christ saved me and justified my sins. And so I'm not going. So if you expect to see me there, I ain't going. Look down, if you will, in verse 24. Where there's something else that comes to light that'll be a surprise. It says, and he cried and said, and this is the rich man, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The word torment is used 3 times in the passage. Torment, torment, torment. Suffering. Suffering is what happens in hell. There is no joy. There is no party. There's no companionship. You don't get to be with your friends. You're just in this bubble of anguish. Just you alone forever. But he says, please have Lazarus, the poor man that used to lie at my gate, have him dip his finger in water and come and put a drop of water on my tongue. Now, like I said, there's always been boastings by wretched men who don't realize about parties in hell and friends in hell and all the hell raisers all being together finally, so we're just going to make the best of it. It may be surprising that no one is partying and that, again, there are no friends. There's only weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. It may be surprising what is actually on everybody's mind. Now, most of you have probably seen at one juncture or another, I don't know if you follow it, I'd be more likely to follow this than be a follower on Facebook. You know, they'll send off 15 or 20 people into the wilderness, a subpolar region somewhere or something like that. And their goal is to be the last survivor. They're put out somewhere on a staked out place, and they get to erect their own shelter and find their own water, and winter's coming on and all that kind of stuff. And so these are all supposed to be experts in human survival. And some of them decide within a week, I'm out of here. Call up the guy, say, come get me because I'm done. Because it's colder than they thought, there are more bears than they thought, and it's just not working out. Some of those guys get by for 30, 50 days, something like that, I think. I don't know what the record is. Don't watch it or care for it that much. But what invariably happens is that those Survivor series, they always become totally consumed. A total consumption with being warm, just being sheltered, right? And if they have shelter, if they've erected their little brush arbor or whatever that manages to keep out some rain and some snow, then they become obsessed with water. And once the lakes are frozen, of course, they can still get water. But it's a pain because sometimes they have to walk for a long ways. But mainly they're obsessed about nutrition. I'm not talking about health food nutrition. I'm talking about food. I'm talking about finding berries to eat. I'm talking about finding something to kill. Once winter sets in, the bears all go to hibernation. A lot of the wildlife disappears because they've got to eat too. And so all you have left is scavengers and something that you might be able to dig out of the lake, some fish or something, and maybe a root if you can get down into the frozen ground. Some of those guys lose 75, 100 pounds. And finally the medical team calls and says, come get him. He's done. He's doing literal organ damage by continuing this plight because he's starving to death. But they become totally consumed with food. That's why I'm never going to live off the grid if I can help it. Refrigeration is good. Man, you know, a coffee pot in the morning is a fine thing. And that I can go get a hamburger is good stuff. Because they become totally consumed with food. Well, you notice in verse 24 that the lost man, the damned man, the man in hell, is totally consumed. He is totally consumed with any relief whatsoever. Any relief. He says in verse 24, Father Abraham, have mercy. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I tested it. I did it a long time ago. I tested it. I stuck my finger, index finger, in a glass of water up to the second knuckle. I can get 5 drops off my finger to the second knuckle. I can get 2 to 3 drops off my finger to the first knuckle. Anybody here knows that in hell, 4 or 5 drops of water counts for squat. Right? In a cool day in Minnesota autumn, 5 drops of water don't count for anything. Yet this guy is begging for a drop of water on his tongue. It's a pitiful, heart-rending sight that somebody should be so broken that they would do anything for the most minuscule relief. And that's what hell is like. They have to be surprised by the pitiful obsession with any relief whatsoever. We pray, and rightfully so, we pray, Lord, will cure us from a cold, feel bad, got the flu, aches, pains, fever, puking, other problems. Oh God, heal me. And he does. We pray for food and we pray for things that we might call needs. And all that is good, and we should. We should. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But people in hell are reduced to pleading for any kindness, for any relief. You see some pretty heart-rending sights at times in a place like Malawi, where there are people that are so broken. There are people that do transport themselves. They have no legs, so they just, you know, kind of do the crippled gorilla across the ground on their hips. And you can tell that, you know, I don't know when the last time might even be that they had anything like a full belly. And they're so pitiful. I just want to say that's what hell is like. Considering that, you're mad at what, brother in Christ? For what? You're upset with somebody here for having said what? When there are people who have suffered for 6,000 years and they would give anything for a drop of water placed on their tongue. Pretty pitiful. And maybe the rich man was surprised just how bad that was. If you will, notice down in verse 24 again. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And the bottom line is, if I could just summarize all that, can I have water? No. Would you send him to tell my brothers? No. Please, no. We become used to having latitude, certain liberties of thought and action, certain freedoms, certain individuality. All of us can get up and go get a glass of water or a Coke or a whatever, just about any time we want to. But I just want you to think how surprised some might be to get to hell. The utter inflexibility of the law there. We have lived our entire lives under the hand of a God that's given us great mercies and kindness. We kind of eat what we want to eat when we want to eat it. We go where we want to go. We pray when we want to pray. We sleep when we want to sleep. God has been good. And most folks have lived that in their mortal lives here. So next time you think God is bad, just chill out. But just consider that he asked for something, the simplest thing, no. Well, could no. Please, no. Total inflexibility. All the grace you get here. And there is no grace in hell. None. The utter inflexibility of the law there. No liberty. No privilege. No suggestions. Again, there's no party. There is no fellowship. You're just in your own tortured little bubble. By the way, the Bible says it's outer darkness. So it's not like you can look around and enjoy the sights. It's totally dark. It's interesting that in this life, men often wish and practice to do nothing but to please themselves, to think of themselves. That's a little bit of hell on earth, because that's what hell's going to be like, where somebody can't conceivably think of anybody else, really, but just their own relief. And at every turn, no, no, no. Abraham is one of the more approachable, fatherly figures of the Old Testament, the patriarch, the man of faith, the progenitor of our faith. And he was a friend of God and kind. And there's never indication that he was temperamental or mean-spirited or malicious or anything like that. And so the rich man gets down there and says, Father Abraham, no. Total stonewall. No. Because Abraham's speaking for God. There's something else you should see. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, Lazarus. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. No. Verse 30 said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. No. You would be perhaps surprised by the magnitude of missionary fervor, by how burdened somebody in hell might be for somebody else, still on the top side of the dirt. Everybody today hates hellfire preachers, Bible thumpers, those pedantic, unwavering, inflexible preachers that insist on preaching hell and only one way of salvation. They're pretty much hated. I want to just say, everybody in hell wants to be that preacher. Because everybody in hell knows somebody on the top side who hasn't crossed that veil yet. But the magnitude of missionary fervor. In hell, everybody wants to get the word out. How different the philosophy of Socrates or Aristotle or Plato would be today if they could rise out of hell and now tell us what they think. Be a lot different than what they preached when they were here. How very profoundly different would be Madeline Murray O'Harris, the famous atheist, her message, if she could rise from the hell to which she went and come back and have a little time to let men know what's there. Everybody in hell wants to be the preacher that tells people the truth, because now they know. They learn the hard way, and the Lord says, no. I always thought, still think, that Adolf Hitler had a real gift, because he could preach. And I know what he preached, and it was horrific. How different would be his message today if somehow he could rise? The iconic stars that are now in hell that everybody worshiped at their feet, how different would be their message? The musicians, the Hollywood movie actors, the performers, those folks, how different would be their message if they were to come back? Next time you get aggravated at what you consider an overzealous brother in Christ who's always preaching at people about hell, maybe you could rethink that. There just is no polite way to yell fire. There is no way but to step in front of a car driving in the blackness and going to drive off the chasm. There's nothing you can do but make an idiot of yourself, waving a sign, a flashlight, build a fire, throw a log across the road, something that wouldn't be fit on a normal day in society, but this is something special. The bridge is out. The house is on fire. Fire! There's no way to do it politely. You agree? Okay, well, do you believe in hell? Well, then tell me why I was double number one yesterday. I'm trying to warn folks. Explain to me how when Asher was preaching yesterday on the street, and how when he's preaching, some guy hangs himself half out the window, thought he was going to fall out, saying all kinds of vile things. Can you explain? Finally, first of all, it's the reality of it. Who's there will surprise you if you go. Who's not there will surprise you if you go. The pitiful obsession with any relief. The utter inflexibility of the law there. No. The magnitude of the missionary fervor. And finally, if you'll notice down in verse 29, when the rich man asks if, please send Lazarus. Abraham saith unto him, verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham. Wanted to argue, did argue. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Okay, I just want to say, it might be a surprise for all those that have criticized the Bible and how the Bible's hard to read and how the Bible's confusing and how the Bible's contradictory, that if somebody winds up in hell, there will be an unequaled esteem by God for the Word of God. I mean, there are no leaks out of hell. Nobody gets out. Lazarus didn't get out. Jonah is the exception because he was the great foretype of Jesus Christ. Jonah went to hell and rose again, puked out by a whale, and got to preach to Nineveh. Y'all knew that, right? Okay, that's the one singular exception. But I want you to understand that for this Bible controversy that seems to always consume us, that seems to always be such an issue no matter where you turn, no matter what God says, somebody's always going, nuh-uh. And usually it's a scholar. I just want you to just acknowledge that God's attitude and Abraham's attitude were the same. You can believe the Word of God, or you can go to hell. Quite literally. This is the one that sent His Son, commended His love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You cannot underrate God's love that He offered. But let's make plain, the line is drawn. You can believe the book, or you can go to hell. And that will be where the line is drawn. So, ladies and gentlemen, I present this to you this morning. I just want it to be a refreshment to save people, because you don't have to go. And you're not going if you're saved. But for somebody here that's not so sure, if there's a question, it behooves you to settle this at the earliest possible moment. Because I'll tell you this, you haven't conceived it. Nobody has. If I had not seen nor ear heard the things that God prepared for us that love Him, if we haven't got our heads around all that, then I can assure you, you haven't gotten your head around the horrors in hell. Because He doesn't even try to feed that much. I mean, you only have two or three major pictures of it, and He leaves the rest unexplained. But just think about torture forever. Go home, light the burner on your gas stove, and put your hand over the flame up high, and then lower it, and tell me how long you can last. No, I'm not telling you to burn yourself, okay? Do not come back with bandaged hands today. You know full well that it'll take you less than a second to get that hand out of there, right? So imagine not being able to get out, just going on and on and on. And that's what Jesus Christ saved you from. Nobody has to go. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, the stories we could tell...